As we enter a time of prayer, I invite you to sign the card and tie a knot for the prayer quilt. So if you would do that as you leave this morning, she will know our love and prayers are with her. Let's pray. Everlasting God, in praise of you we worship this morning. In awe of you, we lift up our voices to sing of your love and generous spirit. In our boldness, we invite you to give us your insight and lead us on the path you would have us take. In our humbleness, we now pray and unload the burdens on our hearts. We pray for forgiveness. For when we become quick to anger and respond without listening, we pray for a kinder spirit to respond with open hearts and ears to hear each other's stories. Help us to slow down and take the time to understand each other as whole persons, to see others as you do. We pray for strength and healing. For those suffering from pain and illness, we lift them up to you and anoint them with your healing balm. For those whose pain is unseen by friends and family, Lord, we know you can see it. We ask for their relief from pain, freedom from harm, and hope for a future. As your servants, lead us in the way that will empower us to be your hope, to be your love, and to show your mercy here on earth. As the earth turns and the seasons change, we are reminded of your love of beauty and the joy that living in your creation brings us. Help us to do better in taking care of this gift. We pray too for our church and our leaders. We ask that your vision and love be saturated in the deliberations and decisions, both locally and globally. For our communities, state, and country, we lift up our leaders that their strength and resolve would be fueled by your compassion and mercy. Lord, help us. Help us to rest in your love, to release our problems and open ourselves to a renewed energy. Hear us in this silent moment as we give our cares to you and leave them to your will. Lord, we are stronger in community because you bind us together. Let us join our voices in the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 14 and 19 through 21. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Greg.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have struggled to remember exactly when this happened and where it happened. I know it was within the last year, and I was in a checkout line, and it was one of those lines that was a little bit longer, and I had struck up a casual conversation with an older gentleman who was in the line with me. And at some point, the gentleman felt comfortable enough to share with me, unasked for, his opinions about what was wrong with the United States, and specifically who was causing the problems. Now, I have to tell you, I was kind of shocked by some of what he said, which was, I perceived it as quite racist. And I thought for a moment how to react, and I chose to let him know I was still listening, but I did not say anything. I didn't respond with what I believe. I didn't ask him more questions about how he came to the beliefs that he had. I think now that I wish I had done more about that than I did, I certainly have my beliefs and I have my opinions, but I think for me sometimes I think, well, the time's not right, or I don't have prepared something that's articulate that might stand in the midst of this discussion. Sometimes I feel like, what's the point, because I'm not going to be heard anyway. Or sometimes I worry that if I clearly express my opinion, then I receive a label that other person carries about me. So I hesitate to talk. I thank you so much for completing the survey, those of you who did, and so now I can share with you, and thank you so much, Russ. Russ is back there calculating really fast, to share with you where people stand on that same issue as I do. When I disagree with someone, I'm most likely to. So the top answer was listen, but do not share my views. 40 people of those here. 25 said speak openly about my views, and 2 said avoid talking to that person. So move away, and then 0 complain on social media. All right. So let's see what happens when I disagree with the government's leader's position. I'm most likely to. Okay. The top one was talk about it with like-minded friends. Thank you for your honesty. 32 people said that. 15 said they are willing to engage in debate with others. And 4 said they send a letter or email to that person's office. And 2 said they'll just complain about them on social media. Again, thank you for your honesty. It sounds to me like that we have something in common, that perhaps faced with the same thing, whatever a person standing in a grocery store line talks to you and shares their opinion, and you're uncomfortable with it because it's not your opinion, we may be more likely in those cases not to say anything. And quite honestly, in other venues as well, where we even know people in our family, with our colleagues at work, in our social circles, and even at church, we may remain silent when we do have an opinion, we do have a belief. We've begun a series called Beyond Agreement, A Season for Grace. Last week, we talked about how when we approach people who disagree with us, one of the first things that we can do is assess our commonalities in values. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to last week's sermon, I invite you to do so. For those of you who have, my hope is that you've risen to the challenge of thinking about someone with whom you disagree and listing values that you have in common. Next week, we're going to talk about some life practices that bring grace into our lives, that we might hold that in the midst of disagreement. And this week, we're going to talk about speaking with integrity. Now, I am not suggesting that as we go through this series, we're all going to find the right answer, and we're going to all kind of come to agreement on that. I'm not suggesting that. And I'm not suggesting that the tools I'm giving you will make conversations easier. But what I truly believe is that although we may, in the end, be totally beyond agreement, we are, through Jesus Christ, not beyond grace, and that we have the opportunity to intentionally welcome grace into our conversations and by that become courageous speakers of what we believe. We're using the text of Acts 15 to investigate how this happened in the earliest church with a large controversy. And I believe that we can together speak our beliefs with integrity. Integrity means being honest with what we believe, being wholly who we are, and making sure that what we believe and what we say and what we do are all in alignment. I think that doing this opens us to God's grace. Now, we can remain silent. We can remain silent, and by the results of this survey, most of us are prepared to do that, to listen but not share our views. But I would suggest in the midst of that, what we do is we diminish our own voices, and we're not wholly honest with people if we're disagreeing with them and we just kind of look at them and listen and walk away. It's important that we are honest with who we are. Proverbs is a set of wisdom sayings. In the midst of Proverbs 11, the writer of Proverbs says, "Integrity guides the virtuous, but dishonesty ruins the treacherous." Honesty is part of integrity. And I would suggest that we have to be honest with who we are and find the courage to speak what we believe, no matter what that is, and that in speaking that, God's grace will come into our lives and into the conversation. What the Proverbs suggest is that we find God's grace in the midst of our honesty, of being wholly who we are. Even if we're struggling with that, we find God's grace. And if we're not going to be honest, we have this chance of shutting out God's grace in the midst of our conversations. And I would suggest also that there are a couple of things that are important about integrity. First of all, it is the safest route. If we are clear about who we are and what we believe, it opens us to God's grace. It is the most honorable path as well, because people will know us if we are honest about what we believe. And I believe also that it is the most comfortable path, because have you ever been in a situation where you regret that you did not say what you believe? I've had the opportunity to be a part of interventions in my life. Been invited by people who have been trained in them, with family members, to talk with loved ones about specific behaviors that they are practicing that are harming themselves and harming the family, often to do with addiction, but also with hoarding. And I have sat with those family members, and oftentimes they are hearing for the first time, truly, what their family members believe and what's on their hearts. I'm not saying that behaviors would change, but in that moment of intervention, family members finally have the place and the courage to say, this is where I am and this is how I feel. Imagine the integrity we have if we decide that we're willing to do that, to share our beliefs and how we feel. Now, this is what happened in Acts 15. And last week, we went through Acts 15, 1 through 5. And if you haven't a chance to look at the scripture, I invite you to do that. Because what happens in 1 through 5 is we're set up with the problem. Paul and Barnabas are excited because they're going through Turkey and converting the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to Christianity. But Jews from the Judean highlands, Jewish Christians, come down to Antioch to speak to them and say, if you're going to convert Gentiles to Christianity, they must be circumcised. Well, they had a very large discussion about this, keeping in mind that both sides truly believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and that it was important to bring the word of God to many, many people, but they had disagreements about circumcision. So a party, Paul and Barnabas and a group of people went to Jerusalem in order to talk this out. And what we've heard Greg read today was a summary of what happened. I especially like, for example, in verse 6, it says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. They did not avoid talking about it. They've devoted a whole sentence to this. The apostles and elders, those who were sent, those who were leaders, the disciples of Jesus Christ did not avoid talking about this. They came together, and I believe that they came together with the shared values that they needed to figure this out because it meant spreading the word of Christ. And they needed to be honest with one another. The pattern of conversation I also find fascinating and encouraging. The first person to speak is Peter. Now, Peter does not speak from opinion specifically. He begins by speaking from his own personal experience. He says, you'll remember that vision I had. And he talks about a story that's related in Acts 10. He has a vision that helps him to come to understand that Gentiles are to be part of the faith. Just as his vision is finishing, a couple people come to his door and ask him to come and see a Roman centurion who has questions about the faith. He goes to that centurion, and in the end, that centurion and his whole household is baptized. Peter says, in the midst of this is in Acts 10, he says, we see the Holy Spirit working. How can we stand in the way of baptizing these people, even though they are not like us? And I can imagine Peter finishing his commentary in front of this whole council of people in Jerusalem and saying to them, and I'm looking at verses 10 through 12, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples or the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And so Peter speaks. And this is so fascinating to me because just before Peter had spoken, there were, you know, kind of arguments and people discussing, and Peter speaks and everyone quiets down. And then they heard other experiences. They heard the stories of Paul and Barnabas who had gone out and preached to the Gentiles, these outsiders who had come to Jesus Christ. And finally, the last person to speak is James. Now, James is traditionally known as the brother of Christ. He was, it seems, the leader of the council there in Jerusalem at the time. And what we know, and this is true of Barnabas and Paul and Peter and James, that in the end, all of them will be martyred for the faith. The apostles who are there, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, whether they agree with circumcision or not circumcision for Gentiles, they have given their lives to Christ. They have risked their lives for this faith. and they hold, most importantly, that Jesus Christ is lifted up and that people come to know him. And so in the end, James says, we can't make the people carry a burden that will turn them away or have them think that it's anything but grace alone that will save them. And so James offers a compromise. He says, we will not make circumcision essential to Christianity, but we will also honor the Jewish tradition by asking those who come to faith to honor the Jewish laws around sexual immorality and around dietary laws. And so if we can find that compromise, we can live together. I think that there are some things that we can learn from this. And I offer these items as I look at how that early church behaved. The first thing that they brought to it was a faultlessness of faith. Now, I'm not talking about that they were perfect. And I'll share with you a little bit later about some of Paul's response. But they were not perfect. But they did understand that the faith was the most important thing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. What is the truth? And put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is being right with God. The people in that group were convicted that Jesus Christ was Lord and had saved them. They were passionate, and they were willing to go to their deaths because of it. In addition, they were, by their silence and the meeting of the council, willing to listen to the facts and the experiences of others, and to do so with grace and without shouting and disregard or insult or assumption or judgment. And they were also able to consider their own understanding with humility. There's a place at the end of Matthew 18 where Jesus talks about what we should do when we disagree with a brother or a sister. And people are often willing to go right to that place, because the first thing that Jesus says is you need to talk face to face with the person with whom you disagree. But honestly, that's not where Jesus started his talking. It was at the beginning of Matthew 18, as he shared with his disciples. And at the beginning of Matthew 18, he says things like this: if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Do not be a stumbling block for anyone. Jesus starts with the rule of self-examination. That before we go into discussion, before we go in with our opinions, we need to be ready to ask, have I fully understood this? Have I fully looked this through and thought this through? And also, am what I'm doing stopping anyone stumbling into a faith through Jesus Christ? The next thing is that we have to be direct. I appreciate that in this council that there was robust dialogue and that the people knew it was necessary. When there was disagreement, Paul and Barnabas did not turn away from it, nor did the traditional Jews from the highlands. They tackled it because the faith was serious enough to walk in and share what they believed. And finally, they did it in love. And I would say it in this way, a humility that their ideas were not for their own gain or for their own comfort, but for Christ. Jesus was their role model, and they would talk about the gentleness of Jesus. Jesus was willing to listen to people even though he disagreed. Now, that does not mean that Jesus' mind was changed by people with whom he disagreed, nor that he wouldn't call them unto account, but he would listen to what they had to say. You know, Walter Cronkite has been called the most trusted man in America. Maybe you've heard that. I dug into that a little bit. It was a poll that wasn't really representative that was taken in 1972, and he was compared to politicians in 1972. So just think about what was happening then. And he came out on top above all the politicians. But CBS, as a marketing tool, immediately started saying that their anchor was the most trusted man in America. But quite honestly, there was a time when news anchors and journalists were the most trusted. And we had expectations about who they were and why we trusted them. I think that we assumed that to be a journalist, was to be a person with integrity. And Walter Cronkite might be your journalist who had integrity. You may think of someone else along the way. I'm wondering if in your life you have someone who has spoken and acted with integrity, has stood up for their beliefs, but has done so with humility and gently and honestly. I'm going to ask you to think of a name and maybe turn to someone and say it. I'll tell you someone that came to mind as I thought of this. One of the first principals I had as a high school teacher, his name was Bill Wood. God bless him. And Bill, he was a straight shooter. And if you weren't doing things right, you were going to hear about it. If you were doing things right, you were going to hear about it. And in the end, he did so with humility. He would bring me in his office. I'm not going to tell you how many times. He'd bring me in his office, and he would ask me questions. He would seek understanding. He would want to know exactly why I chose what I did to do. And then he would explain to me where he stood and what he would like. I appreciated his integrity in the way he worked with students and the way he worked with faculty and the way he worked with parents. It was truly a blessing to have him as a role model in my life. I wondered if you would, for just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to say a few names, turn to someone who's by you and tell them someone who has been an example of integrity in speaking in your life. All right, I just wanted to make sure that we all had someone that we can think of. And so I'm going to just give you a couple of things that we might do to improve our ability to speak with integrity. The first one is to take responsibility. And that means to take responsibility for what we believe and how we choose to react to what others believe. I remember years ago, I was an associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Ann Arbor. I was under the leadership of Dr. Al Bamsey, the senior pastor there. Now, I'm not going to go into detail because I probably would be telling tales I shouldn't, but I will just say this. Dr. Bamsey made a decision that made a whole bunch of people really mad. He just made a decision in leadership that made people really mad. And at the next administrative council meeting, people came, and I swear, if they could have brought pitchforks and torches into the room, they would have. People came in as a group as if they'd been in a coffee shop gathering and came in, and it was scary. And I stood on the sidelines because I wasn't part of this decision. And so when an open time in the meeting came, and a spokesperson for this group got up and started to address Dr. Bamsey. He stood up, and as each accusation came, he said, with his head held high, "I did what I thought was best at the time. I did what I thought was best for this church. I did what I thought was best." He did not apologize for what he believed or his actions. He did not defend. He simply said, "I did this because this is what I believe." It was an amazing time for me, a scary time, but one I learned from greatly, that often the first thing we need to do is to speak or act with integrity is to take responsibility. How often have we heard people say, "Well, they made me mad. They made me angry." Quite honestly, we choose what we're going to do with those feelings, and we choose our responses. I mean, I've joked before, George used to say to me, "You make me so happy." And I'd say to him, "No, I provide the conditions under which you can choose to be happy, but you choose to be happy." Isn't it the truth, though, that another person may provide the conditions under which we might become upset or angry, but we will choose how we will respond to that. And so if we choose to be belligerent, to name call, to exaggerate positions or exaggerate even their position, that's our responsibility for removing grace from a conversation. The next thing that we can do is we can use emotions to support our views. So, for example, when we talk about guns and the gun purchasing and the guns that are allowed in our community, we might say, I have a position because I am fearful. Or we might talk about the economy and say, I appreciate decisions being made because I worry if other decisions are being made. And we can share our own emotions. But what we need to stay away from is using emotions to manipulate. We know in marketing and in political conversations that fear sells. Fear is something that can propel us into opinions and beliefs, sometimes without careful consideration. And so we can work with integrity to share our emotions, but not so that we might manipulate someone into fear or concern, but that we might simply say, this is where I stand and why. Think about the words that we use and the words that are used in headlines to talk about hot topics. So in the conversation of immigration, some people will use the term illegals and others will use undocumented citizens. Perhaps the term to talk about those who are here in the United States and have not come here legally is different for you. But all of those terms are used in some way to generate an emotion. Think about the climate and the words that are used to talk about the climate. We have climate change, right? We've got global warming. Most recently, I've heard people talking about climate disaster, right? All of those words mean something different, and they are carefully chosen. Sometimes, when in my household we have a disagreement over something that's in the news, it happens a lot, what we'll do is we will sit down and online we will go to many news sources and we will just read the headlines on the same topic. Check it out sometime. So we'll go to all kinds of news sources and we will read the headlines and we will watch carefully for loaded words. And we'll pull those out. And I have to tell you, there is no news source in my experience that is not guilty of using loaded words. How do we get through that? Well, one of the ways is we can go to the next things and use facts and our own experience and our own study to share our opinions. You know, Peter did that. Peter said, don't you remember back when I met Cornelius, what happened? This is my experience. I have seen the Holy Spirit work in surprising places. Now, sometimes I'll say things. Just yesterday, George called shenanigans on me because I said, the reason I dropped that is because left-handed people are more clumsy. And he said, where, what is that? And I said, oh, I'm going to go Google it. And I could not find any study that proved it. So I just said it comes from the Sherry Parker Book of Statistics. It's just my statistics. The thing is that there is more information available to us today than ever before in our lives. Why in the world would we not have informed opinions? If we feel strongly about something, why aren't we looking into it? I would suggest that we have the opportunity to find balance in our news and to find an opinion that is well-grounded in fact. And the last thing is to beware of social norms. Now, to be aware of social norms enters into that place that is a heart of grace, because we all handle conversations, especially about difficult topics, differently. So for me, I come from the loud family. Maybe you do too. If there is something that is at issue, whether it's a big issue or a small one, we put it on the table and we just tear into it. Anyone? All right. Well, anyway, and I'll tell you, the first time George saw this, he said, your family makes me very nervous. I said, it's going to be fine. We just kind of talk it all out because that's kind of our pattern. But I can't expect that when I go into another social situation, that I can put the bomb there on the table and that everyone's just going to jump in and everyone's going to be heard and everything's going to be fine. I have to be sensitive to the room. How many people here have blocked the feed on social media from someone who has, they feel has put something that's too offensive out or even responded to them in an offensive way? Okay. So yeah, and I have too. If we're sensitive to the media, if we're sensitive to where we are, then we are going to work in the best way we can that grace might come through, that Christ might be shown first in the midst of things. And so while we have to take responsibility, that we have to speak our own emotions, that we need to speak from fact and experience, we also need to be aware and sensitive to where we are and how we share what we do. So this last question I wanted to ask, and you may be just curious about what happened with this. When I disagree with another's view on the subject of same-sex marriage in the United Methodist Church, I tend to, and this is a more than half, speak openly about my views. God bless you. 24 people, though, in this room, and one person, 24 say, listen, but do not share my views, and one, and avoid the topic with that person. Now, sometimes we don't share our views because it's part of our nature, or it's part of our upbringing and our context, that our views were not really welcome when we were younger, and we've just kind of grown up that we don't do that. For some people, it's a question of, you know, is my view worthy? Is my view important? But I would love it. It would be my prayer that in the safe place of this church, the 24 people, the 25 people in this room, who may not share their views, would feel safe to do so. Would just feel safe to do so. And I know that when I say that, I'm talking to people who have differing views and differing values. I know that. There's not one group that's loud and one group that's silent. The church has to be a safe place as it was in Acts 15. You know, back in Acts 15, it was the Wild West of the church. They were, in the cliche, building a bridge while crossing it. They're just trying to figure it out. And they wouldn't stop talking and conversing on the most difficult of subjects. Somewhere along the line in these last 2,000 years, we've come to the conclusion that it's all figured out, but it's not. And we need, I believe, to keep gracious conversation alive, to talk with each other face to face, and especially in this church, to do so without fear. Now, I want to tell you that I might have just shared with you from Acts 15 a beautiful compromise. There wouldn't be circumcision, and then we do these dietary laws. Well, we know in the end that Paul talked about ignoring the dietary laws. And we also know that Paul was pursued in his entire time by what he considered Judaizers, those who would continue to insist that circumcision was important. In fact, he writes this in Galatians 5:12. You can look it up if you don't believe me. He says this: why don't these agitators, those who want circumcision, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Oh, maybe you hadn't read that part in the Bible. Paul is not above some abusive language himself in his frustration. I'm not saying that these first leaders were perfect. And I'm not saying that the solutions were always perfect. But they didn't back down. They kept at it. Because what was most important at the center of it was the survival of the church and the lifting up of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's ideal. Let me just say this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. This is where we begin. So there is a challenge today. The challenge will be tough, but we begin by understanding that we share common values and we do the work to seek those common values with each other. I have been so impressed with people who have come to me to talk about individuals and even politicians, where they have sat down and done the hard work of thinking through common values. The challenge is this week to speak our opinion on an important topic and to hear the opinions of others. To find someone to speak our opinion on an important topic in our lives and to hear with grace the opinion of another. I believe that we are called by the grace of Jesus Christ to lean in love toward one another. And I truly believe that if we are beyond agreement, we cannot be beyond grace. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of the conflicts in our lives and in our world, you have put us in a special place. You have called us and you have set us up as those who have known your grace, who freely speak our truths to you. Help us, Lord, to do the same in the world around us, ever holding up your love and your grace and moving with integrity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.